finally. We've had some of our own travels that we've been doing as a family. I think we talked about that once between here and when we've been here now, in the last time. And we had the winter family weekend, which I was not able to go to. I actually had to stay back and work, but the family was able to get back and be there. Then Jacob and Rihanna from Winter Family Weekend went back to Pennsylvania to spend a week or so with her family, and then they all flew out. And then, as you heard, we were, and probably know, we made it to Dunsmuir last time and went to sleep in one of the railroad cars. Have any of you stayed there? I think some of you stayed up there, right? Stayed in the caboose. I know Mr. Caldwell has. And anyway, they have a bunch of cars up there. So we stayed there, woke up in the morning, and it was frozen. Tires were frozen to the ground, which, you know, they can roll forward, of course, but the doors were frozen shut. And called in Mr. Register and said, hey, it's kind of icy. And he goes, yeah, the roads may close. And he should have just said, you know, Daniel, I told you already, because he did. He'd said, you might get cold. You might freeze on your way in. I said, well, we'll try. So anyway, the I-5 was actually closed, I think, that day, and we weren't able to make it down. So here we are now. Finally made it. Weather was very stormy on the way here. I mean, it was raining very hard and very windy, and it was about 36 degrees. So what Mr. Provine's talking about, that we might drop 2 to 3 degrees and get 2 feet of snow up there, is possibly true. So we are thinking about it. But if I am, like, doing this, like I'm ready to leave, it's not because I'm really trying to get out. It's because my sciatic nerve is really bothering me. So I may be turning and twisting, trying to do that. So it is. So it goes. Now we're enjoying being down here with you, of course. I want to ask you a favor, if you wouldn't mind. We'll be here, at least in the next message, in a couple weeks. And if you wouldn't mind handwriting the Ten Commandments, handwrite out the Ten Commandments, each of you individually, and just stick it in your Bible, just so you have it with you. Okay, it'll go with the next message that I hope to be able to bring to you. As a couple of us were talking before services, it's a message that's been 2 years in the discussion, or shall we say 2 years in the making. So I'm hoping to bring that, which is part two to the one we're going through today. Decided to step back just a little bit from that message to get us prepared, I guess, and that's what the message is about. Next time is preparing. So the title, if you'd like it, for both, at one is The Kingdom of God, Seeking and Preparing. Okay, and we're going to be talking about seeking today. We'll be talking about preparing next time, and I will... Again, please write out those Ten Commandments. Please remember that. But we're going to be talking about preparing for the kingdom, meaning what your role is there. And we're going to be talking about your role in the kingdom of God. Like, what is that? What is it that you're going to be doing? And we're going to be going through some of that in very specific terms, probably, honestly, and probably some ways that you may have not heard about before. I mean, it's nothing new doctrines or anything like that, but it's something that maybe we'll put together in a way that I hope will be of very much interest to you. In Luke 16:16, just to get us started here today, we read about a scripture about the kingdom of God and how what it takes to be in the kingdom of God. In Luke 16:16, it says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." So it talks about how you have to press into the kingdom of God. You have to have an initiative. You have to have energy. You have to desire the kingdom of God. Why was this said like this? Was there a reason? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One that we can talk about historically. One that we can even talk about today. Nicole and I were watching TV the other day. I don't know if we were watching the news or something. I can't remember what we were watching. Maybe we were watching a football game. Until Dallas lost and got beat bad, I was interested. And then I didn't interest anymore. I've been a fan since the 70s of the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know why, but I have been. And I haven't given it up. Probably should have been. And I actually don't watch sports that often. But we were watching something that day. I can't remember. But a preacher comes on, and he says, "Would you say this prayer with me?" And he does his opening part, you know. And then his prayer was basically, "You accept Jesus Christ in your life." And then that was the end of the prayer. And, of course, you have to call this number after you said the prayer with him, which probably defers you off to maybe a congregation, but most likely ask for money, probably. But that was where he got to. He got to the point where he wanted you to acknowledge Jesus Christ, because if you can acknowledge Jesus Christ, you are now saved. You're saved, right? So we know this. We've seen these things. That's full in the Protestant world. That's what we talk. The Jews of Christ's time believed that the kingdom of God was a matter of birthright to them, didn't they? So what did the Jews believe? Well, I was born a Jew, so the kingdom of God is mine. So where's this striving and pushing and driving and learning and growing? Well, I don't have to. It's my birthright. I get it, no matter what. Similar. Well, I just say Jesus' name, and I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God. I'm entitled to the kingdom of God because of these things. Entitlement begins to be something that everybody puts forward, like, well, I'm entitled to the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ made this very plain, and to the Jews, that that was not the case. You're not entitled. 1 John 1 and verse 10 reads, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own," the Jews, you know, he was of the tribe of Judah, "and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe, who are not born of the will of the flesh, but the will of God," or "but of God." So he was telling the Jews, and we read, I mean, John's talking here, we read that it doesn't matter where you are from the flesh, what tribe you're from, what nation you're from, what you did, any of these promises you think that you're from Abraham, and that now you're in the kingdom of God. He says, no, you have to be born of the Spirit. That's how you inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be born from above. God has indeed made a promise of an inheritance. You can use the word entitlement there if you like. I don't like that word for in these cases, but it says he promised us an inheritance. The scripture we just read says one has the right to it. It says, I gave you the right. To them he gave the right to become children of God. You're right, if you are born of the Spirit. So while understanding that God is indeed working out a purpose down here below, which is something Winston Churchill said, if you remember those words, God is working with physical man. We know this. He's working with all of us. He's working with the entire world. We see a need for seeking something beyond what we are. We seek every day for something, don't we? I'm out, you know, working on job sites. Some of you are working on job sites. Some of you are out doing other types of jobs. You're seeking, you're looking, you're growing, you're trying to push forward. But how much are you doing in the seeking for the kingdom of God? How much are you seeking the kingdom of God? How much drive do you have to pursue the promise that God has made to you? How much drive would you say that you do that? Now, and I would say, and I'll say with myself too, those that work lots and lots of hours every single week, how many hours do you spend in searching for the Word of God, the will of God, the way of God, searching for the kingdom? Now, I'll give you just a little bit of part of next time in that. What's the focus when you're working? You have to work. I mean, the Bible talks about you have to work, right? We have to work. But what's the focus while you're working? Is it just the job? I'm just working. It's just my job. I'm going to get some money. I'm going to go home. Is that the end of it? Or can you apply your job, maybe the lessons learned therein, towards your goal in the kingdom of God? That the lessons you can learn at that job, wherever you may be, can actually help you grow and drive towards the kingdom of God. Where's your focus? Luke 13 and verse 25. Luke 13 and verse 25. Luke 13 and verse 25, it says, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where are you from?' Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence. We taught in your streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you or where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." He's warning the Jews. He's warning us. Do you drive for the kingdom of God, or do you think you're entitled to it? And I can sit back and wait. That's a question we have to ask. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are those who will be first, and there are those who last will be first, and there are those who first will be last. It's talking there about, did you take advantage of the opportunity? There are some that didn't, and there are some that will toward the end. Did we take advantage of the opportunity that was given to us to be in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, again, is not a matter of which physical family you were born into. It doesn't matter when it comes to this topic. The Christians of today have a different way of looking at it. Today we talk about receiving the kingdom of God through grace. You know, there are certain sectors in the general Christian groups that believe that through certain sacraments and certain rules, if you do that, maybe you say a few Hail Marys or whatever while you're performing some function, that's how you're going to be in the kingdom of God. There's nothing biblical about that, but they believe that, and they believe because you do those things, you are now entitled to the kingdom of God. Protestants believe that God does it all. Say the name Jesus, and God will take care of everything else for you. You have nothing to worry about. The Bible doesn't talk about that. We're going to be going into that more here as we're talking again about seeking the kingdom of God. And again, next time we'll be talking about preparing. We cannot just sit back and wait for it to happen. The Bible, Jesus Christ's words, demand you to take initiative, to take action, to push into the kingdom of God, to drive for it, to do something. That's the way it's written. And we have to have that in our mindset every single day. No matter how tired we are, no matter how old we become, no matter how much our sciatic nerve is bothering us, you have to be thinking about the kingdom of God all the time and what it is that it takes for me to get from here to there, to be pleasing to God, my Father in heaven, to be a part of the kingdom of God. I have a question for you as we continue on. How much true seeking and pursuing of the kingdom of God do each of us make? I mean, how much? Do we know what seeking and pursuing the kingdom of God looks like? Well, what does that look like? I mean, well, I gave you a little bit of a hint already that in your careers and your jobs and your life, well, how does this pertain to the kingdom of God as I'm moving forward? How does my family life pertain to the kingdom of God? What do I learn here? How does this help with my relationship with my Father who lives in that kingdom to where I want to go? What does it do for you? Or are we closer like the Protestants? I'm a good person in the world. You know, maybe I come to church. Let's talk personally. I come to church on the Sabbath. I go out there and I try not to lie, steal, cheat. Do all of these things that good people don't do. And then I come back here and the kingdom of God's coming. It's coming. I know it's coming. I go to the fall holy days and they tell me it's coming. What are you doing to prepare for it? How much do you value the kingdom of God? Every single day. Is God just going to take care of it for you? Yeah, you came to church on the Sabbath. You did a few things that looked pretty good out there. But you weren't really seeking it. Because what does seeking mean? What does it mean to pursue and seek the kingdom of God? And we're talking about that here in this two-part series. Turn with me again to 1 Timothy, or 2 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. You know, one of the things as we're turning here that we've also recognized that God has told us, and it's part of our free will. We've discussed this that we all have. God cannot give you, he cannot give me holy, righteous character. He cannot just by caveat give me holy righteous character. If he gives me the holy righteous character, it's his holy righteous character because he's basically made me be something or even forced me to do something. That's his character. If I'm going to build it to where it's my holy righteous character, I have to build it. That in itself should tell us we have to do something. You have to do something. You have to build this. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, it says, but you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness. You'll flee physicalness, flee evil, flee lust, Flee these things that have taken mankind down the path to destruction, and the things even we see all around us now, the love of money, you know, and all the different things, greediness. I want your land. I don't care who you are. You belong to us. All these types of things. And then it says, fight the good fight. Fight this fight and lay hold, pursue it, grab out, reach out, stretch for it, for eternal life. It is a journey. It is a path. It is something that we have to do. It is not just going to be granted to you for sitting back and waiting for it. It is a gift. Certainly eternal life is a gift. You're not going to earn it, but you have to be seeking it. Being true, we have to seek it. We have to build it. Every single person will be held accountable for what they have done in this life. As we know in the times of judgment. We've heard that, right? Well, what's the time of judgment for? If it doesn't matter what I did, why do I have a time of judgment? Because I'm going to inherit the key. You already promised me the kingdom of God. What does it matter what I did? I accept you. You know, I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm doing all these things. What does it matter? Why am I having a judgment? You are. And as we know, as we've talked in, you know, church speak for many, many decades, the church is being judged now. You're being judged right now as to whether or not you will be in the kingdom of God. And that should sober us up pretty fast, maybe with a light, little bit of fear, not scared fear, but a fear like, wow, I better take this seriously. Because God has given me something. As it says in Galatians 6 and verse 8 also, it says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, he who plants, he who grows these spiritual principles with inside him or herself, grows up as mature people in the life with God, these will receive everlasting life. That's what it talks about in Galatians. How can we sit back and wait for God just to do that to us? We've seen that before, haven't we? Haven't we seen that before? Do we remember the worldwide days? That we all thought we were the same, and all of a sudden everybody left and said, well, I never really believed that anyway. They weren't driving for the kingdom of God. They were sitting back waiting for it to happen. And it didn't happen when we thought, remember the date thing? We were supposed to go there now. We didn't go, and a bunch of people took off. Well, what were they there for? Well, because it was supposed to happen to me. What about seeking the kingdom of God and pursuing it and being a part of it and growing and changing and preparing yourself? Those people didn't leave. They're still here. Because they're still preparing, and they know they have to seek it, and it's a journey, and that we have to hold on. God's grace is something that the Jewish peoples failed to recognize, and we know that it says, I can do all things through him, that is Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything through Christ. You can do everything through Christ. He gives us strength, something we have to pray for. It isn't something we're going to do on our own. It's like you got in the world, and you're on your own, and then get back in here. It's like, no, you God's with you. He's watching you, as you would, and we know the analogy, if you were the parent, watching your kids grow and come along, you'd be watching after them. But we're also talking about mature adult people now coming along in this physical life, trying to become a part of the kingdom of God, and there's requirements to that. And God's also allowing us and hoping that we'll learn those things and put it into practice. But Jesus Christ giving us the strength, you know, this is the grace of God at work. The grace of God has come to me, and he's helping me to have a right relationship with him. Through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's grace. Because he did that despite me. You know, Daniel, you've been doing all this, and so, you can put your own name in there, you've been doing all that. I'm going to work with you. Why? Because I want to work with you. Why? Daniel, shut up. I'm having grace. I'm giving you an opportunity. Get to work. But it strengthens us to do what? To be what? To go where? What does Jesus Christ strengthen us for? In these words, there is nothing that says, just say Jesus Christ's name. It doesn't say that. But that through Jesus Christ, we can be strengthened, as it says, to do something. It says be strengthened, that God gives us strength, that Jesus Christ gives us strength. Well, for what? So I can just say his name and I'm done? No, that's not why. It's so that we live a certain way, that we hold to a certain standard. It can be as Paul spoke in Philippians 4, if you'd like to turn there, Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Live according according to the Spirit, which with less concern about the things of the flesh. You know, and it says here, you know, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, and of good report, and have a good virtue, you know, if anything has praise, these are the things that we need to be focused on. You know, be learned in the ways of God and in the principles of God, which is what we're talking about. You know, focus on these things, the life with God. The preparing part, again, brethren, I'm really looking forward to discussing with you once we get there after we're discussing seeking here, because we have placed now value on something. We are desirous of something else, and we are seeking and preparing for something else. That's what all of us are doing. That's what we should be doing. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Paul here is giving us some admonition, knowing these things. And Paul strove and tried so hard to teach this to the people of his day about what it is to be involved with Jesus Christ, to live and to do and to grow. And here he says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, he says, that we then as fellow workers together with him plead that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. These opportunities that you have, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the grace that has come to you. If it doesn't matter what I do, how can I ever have it in vain? No, we're supposed to do something, not take it in vain by doing less than we should. God took the first step. He called you. He forgave you, but it didn't end there. We now have a great responsibility. Each one of us does. And I put this before you, brethren, that we need to maybe take a look, and I'm not saying that anybody's way far off. I don't mean it that way. But what is it that we really value? What really do I value in my life? Things I can see, touch, hold, taste, whatever. Is it the kingdom of God? Do all things only matter as much as they help my life going forward to the kingdom of God, and of course, my right relationship with God that's there in the kingdom. Is that what it is? How do we analyze that? You have to do that for yourself. I have to do that for myself. How are you living? How much value do you really place on that? How much energy striving are you doing in seeking the kingdom of God? Seeking it. Not just mentally seeking it, but seeking it by what you're doing. I'm driving for it. I'm doing these things even at work, like I said, because it's something we all do. I'm back at my house because I'm driving for the kingdom of God. There's a principle I'm holding here that I know God has taught me that I want to make sure I have when I get to the kingdom of God. I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm trying to be ready. Is that our approach? To not utilize what God has given each of us in that we know that, to not utilize that, is to take God's gift to you in vain. Do you seek the kingdom of God, and are you really preparing for the kingdom of God? You know, the pearl of great price, we can look at that. We can maybe from just a little bit different perspective in Matthew 13, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew 13, verse 45. There's a lot of scriptures in here. It would be fun to go through. Probably more in a Bible study, I suppose, than a sermon, but just the verses that say the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like, and just to go through those and help those even just, you know, pique the interest almost, you know, like sitting at dinner and there you get the appetizers and you're beginning to talk about it, you look at the menu and begins to, you know, give you some understanding about what's coming, right? It would be a good thing to go through. And you, of course, you can do that on your own too. Matthew, which I'm sure you probably have, Matthew 13 and verse 45, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Many have spoken about the scripture as selling your home. Sell your cars, give up all your money. Move to a meager life. You shouldn't have anything. You should live outside the church hall with nothing. I've heard these things before. those things can indeed need some temperament. That's true. If my drive is all money and cars and whatever else, maybe you need some temperament. However, the perspective that is really being discussed here is changing your primary focus from this physical life and putting it onto the kingdom of God as the reason you are alive. That's what's being talked about here. Again, the kingdom of God is, or the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold everything else because I want that. Do we place the kingdom of God in that? Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added to you. The biblical doctrine that we are to be striving for and pursuing the kingdom of God is lost to just about everyone. It's lost. Pursuing it? For what? And what does that mean? Most who have an inkling about it, you know, really don't understand nor really know what that entails. What does it actually mean to pursue it? And it is something the world needs most right now. Get off what you're talking about, guys, and put your eyes on the kingdom. Can you imagine if that was the voice that was going out in the news right now? Forget what you're doing. We are out of alignment. We're not on the right course. You know, even the good people, they're trying to help their neighbors. We are headed, they are, for a hard fall. It's going to be a hard fall, even for the nice people. And I'm not putting them down. I mean, I have friends, they're nice people. But they're not pursuing the kingdom of God. They're not seeking the kingdom of God. Scripture has also added, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible even adds, and again, not trying to sound scary, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus, will enter the kingdom of God. Lord, look what I did. Look how much I worked for you. Look what we did around the world. Look at the nations that we worked with. Look at the peace that we helped to bring to all these other nations. Look at all this stuff that I did. And he's going to look and go, I don't know who you are. But you haven't been seeking the kingdom, not what I'm talking about here, or he wouldn't be saying this. They will not enter. There will be many during this time of judgment. And you can, again, look out and see all of it and say, I never knew you. Apart from me. Get apart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You missed something, is what he's talking about, basically, to, you know, Jews who aren't doing it right, Christianity, who thinks they're doing everything for Jesus Christ and aren't. I mean, obviously, we know that at least a couple of the churches believe they are the kingdom of God. False. Not right. That's in Matthew 7, by the way. Brethren, are we waiting for the ability to enter the kingdom of God to be done for us? I mean, honestly, do we come here and you know, we're in the 6 months of non-holy days? You know, we have the 6 months of holy days and the 6 months of non-holy days, I mean, in round terms. And we're just in a cycle and we're just waiting. Kingdom of God's going to happen one of these days. I know it will. I mean, it was supposed to happen in 68, 72, and 80-something, and 90-something, and the year 2000, Y2K, and kingdom of God's coming. I know it's coming, and it'll be here. You're right, brethren, it will be here. But have you been seeking the kingdom of God? Are we seeking the kingdom of God? Truly seeking the kingdom of God? Or am I becoming more and more just like everybody else, really, to be frank about it? I'm just waiting. I'm living the right way of life. I'm just holding on. It'll come. It'll be done for me. I don't have a responsibility in this. That's God's responsibility. Not what the Bible says. Brethren, we have to push forward into the kingdom of God as Scripture tells us, not sit back and wait. Now, we can discuss patience and perseverance and holding on. Yes, I understand that. Those are true points in the Word of God. But you have to actively be pursuing the kingdom of God. How much do we value the kingdom of God in lines with what we heard about the pearl of great price? Analyze that in your own life. Where does it fit? What do you do? How do you live day to day? Are we preparing for the kingdom of God? Both the Jewish peoples of Christ's day and the Christians of today, from different points of view, have all but eliminated these truths. The fact that the kingdom of God only comes to those through Christ, grace of God, who are of the Spirit, and the fact that we have to seek and pursue the kingdom of God and do so with all diligence, direct intent, or we will not enter it. Per Scripture, we've been reading it. Now, as an example, some examples, David could have taken his own kingdom at one time. Remember that? King David, remember, and Saul. And Saul was told, you know, because you've been doing these things, you're no longer going to be king. And David was anointed king and told he was going to be king before he was king. And David could have reached out at any time, and if Scripture would have said, and David was crowned to be king, and then he killed Saul the next day and became king, we'd all say, well, that's what God said. God said he's going to be king. We would not read it maybe the same, and we would probably maybe even justify it in our minds. He was told he could do that. He was a man of war, and we worked between nations where, you know, certain peoples would kill certain people off in those days, which was not God's way, by the way. It was because they disagreed with God that these things happened. David didn't do that, did he? He didn't. He said, even to his men, you know, his buddies, and I think as at least the male side, when we're playing sports, or you're involved with those who maybe have been in the military, when you have a brotherhood, you know what a brotherhood is. I'll take care of you. Anybody messes with you? Mm-mm. And we get that somewhat with family too. But David's men were like that. All David had to do was like, hey, can you help me out? Saul was dead. But David didn't do that. He said, no, guys, this is up to God. We're going to let God take care of these things. God's going to bring us the kingdom. It's the relationship, guys, that I want with God, that I want to be in the kingdom of God, not all this stuff. I'm going to wait. God's going to take care of it. I'm going to do the things that I need to be doing in order to have that right relationship with God and show him who I am while I'm waiting for him to take care of that. And he did. And what was he called? A man after God's own heart. He wasn't self-seeking. He sought God's kingdom. He sought God's way. David kept his eyes on it and devoted his life to the way of living that God was teaching him. He put it into practice. David developed a strong love for God and a strong bond to him, which is part of what we're talking about. This isn't just a regimented, just do it right. It's like, no, build a relationship with God. Have a love for God. And if you really, really love, and men, we would say, your wives are telling you, I've been telling you this the whole time, if you really, really love someone, you're going to be driving for them and giving them your all. Do we do that with God in heaven? Do we do that because we want to be in the kingdom of God? Not just part and half, all of it. David, my servant, will be king over them in the world to come now, as he was told. He's also going to be king later, which we're going to get to that when we talk about preparing. And finally, then, they will learn the ways of peace, as it says, Ezekiel 37. In this aspect, we'll talk more about next time. It'll be a part of how we're preparing. Hebrews 11, if you'd like to turn there, please. Hebrews 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, obviously, I think we recognize this as the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. In verse 23, you know, so many times I hear messages that try to point out how the speaker believes Moses was so meek because of, you know, different things that he did or didn't do or didn't want. You know, Numbers 12, verse 3, which I find humorous myself, was Moses writing about himself, saying that Moses was one of the most meek people ever, who ever lived. It is kind of funny. I mean, we'll give Moses a little credit. Maybe one of his friends wrote that one piece for him, then he kept writing. Probably not, but most fall short of the reasons why he was actually called meek. But here in Hebrews 11, I think we can see a larger reason for it. Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affection with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked, why? Because he looked to the kingdom of God. And he changed his life accordingly. He looked to the reward. Moses was willing to give up everything to follow God. Everything. And how much did he give up? His stature there, his abilities of what he could have had, his life of luxury, the pursuits that he could have had. He could have done anything he wanted to do, pretty much. In those days, as Egypt was basically in power of the world. I want to go over here. Fine, take the jet airplane, son. You can fine and go, you know, so to speak. And what about Paul's words? Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 3. Philippians 3 and verse 3. Now, he's talking back to the Jews even at this time, and he's also now forecasting this to us, hoping that we will also see the same point that we're trying to make, that Paul's trying to make, Paul's words. It says here in Philippians 3 and verse 3, it says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. You know, he's talking about, you know, you Jews, you think you just have it because you've been physically circumcised, so you have the promise of God. Paul says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Now here's Paul saying, I could have confidence in the flesh. I mean, he's saying, I'm circumcised. He says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I even have more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, you know, I know it. I own it. It's mine. I can teach it. Of a Pharisee, concerning zeal. Persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, all of these things, I count them loss for Christ. Yet indeed I was also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, all of this, that I may gain Jesus Christ. Why? Why did I give all these things up? Because I want to gain Jesus Christ. Why do you want to gain Jesus Christ? Because that's the grace of God, the forgiveness, and my way into the kingdom of God. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul was focused on. And he knew that that's what he had to seek after and let the other things go. All of these were seeking the kingdom of God. They sought desperately to enter it and cared less for anything else. Jesus Christ tells us the same thing. He speaks even to those who are just starting on this journey, those who still have, you know, physical needs ahead of their pursuit of the kingdom of God. And he says, seek you first the kingdom of God, and those things will come to you. You know, he's talking to people kind of just starting. I know you're very concerned about all of that, but I'll take care of it. God's going to take care of it. And he goes on, we remember the analogies, you know, a flower doesn't, you know, do it on its own, but God takes care of it. The grass of the field, the birds of the air, he takes care of these things. How much more value are you than they? He's going to watch over you. And he's also working out a promise of salvation that the grass and the birds and the flowers don't have. You have a promise to be in the kingdom of God, and we have lessons to learn in order to be there. God knows that, and he wants us to be there, and he wants us to have the holy, righteous character that is required to be in the kingdom of God, so he lets us learn that. If he didn't let us learn that, he doesn't want you in the kingdom of God because he says you have to have that to be in it. Luke 12 and verse 16. Luke 12 and verse 16. Luke 12 and verse 16, it says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room for my crops? You know, I've made so much. I don't even have room for everything I've made. So what will I do? He said, I'll do this. I'll tear down all my barns, and I'll build bigger ones. I'll build bigger ones, and I'll put them away, and I'll put all the items that I've amassed, and I'll take ease, and I'll eat, and I'll drink, and I'll be merry, because I've earned it. I've worked my entire life, and I get it now. God says to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be to which you have earned, to what you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." Are you rich towards God? Do you have that same energy striving toward God? I mean, we could also talk about tithes and offerings. I mean, that obviously being spoken of also. How are your tithes and offerings to God? Do you support the work of God, which is very important to God, and being a part of the kingdom of God and bringing more people into the kingdom of God? Those are thoughts too. But how rich are you in your life towards God? How giving are you toward God? Your time, again, the things you're doing, money, yes, more than that. I mean, more items than that. Wealth is not wrong, the brethren. We find people in the, actually, you would find it tough to go into the Bible and find someone that was very, very poor. That sounds odd. You'd be like, wait a minute. It's like, well, think about it for a minute. Abraham, very wealthy. Job, probably one of the wealthiest persons that ever lived. Solomon, David, Moses, you know, Pharaoh, right, you know, up in the royalty. All of these people actually had great wealth. The disciples, you know, a physician, workers, you know, construction workers, fishermen, probably doing okay. Paul, you know, hey, I'm bring my scrolls from my house. Like, what house? I mean, the other one. Oh, they had wealth. But you know what every single one of them did? You say, wow, they had a lot of stuff. Where was their focus with all the stuff? Why are they in the Bible? Because their focus wasn't on their stuff. Their focus was on the kingdom of God. Their focus was on God's word. How much energy did they put into it? We would say, well, they put a great deal into it. How would you like to have the test that Abraham had after amassing all of that? Abraham, hey, do me a favor. Go kill your son. How'd you like that trial? And know that he means it, at least at that point, because he's, well, God said he was going to work through me and maybe he'll resurrect him. I don't know. They went and they kept their eye on the ball. They kept their eye on the kingdom of God. They knew that God had a purpose and a plan for bringing them along and working out salvation for them and for many others, as Abraham and most of them were told. I'm going to work out. It'll be like stars in the heavens going to come from you because of the things that you're doing. You know, Christianity believes that, you should be poor and humble and living in the gutter and waiting for the kingdom of God. No. Seek the kingdom of God. Yes, it says that for a rich man, it's harder to enter the kingdom of God for rich people. Because why? Because a lot of times that's your focus. I'm focused on the money. Give me my stuff. Doesn't say it's wrong. It just means, again, back to if those are the blessings that you've been given, make sure that you're still seeking first the kingdom of God. Always first in your life. What are your priorities? What would you give up in order to enter the kingdom of God? What would you do in order to enter the kingdom of God? How strongly are you seeking the kingdom of God? Am I? Or is this, again, more of a mental practice that we talk about it and we read about it and we have sermons about it and we hear holy days about it? But what am I doing that I'm seeking now the kingdom of God? What am I showing that proves that? Flee the things of this life and pursue righteousness. Fight the good fight and lay hold of eternal life. I've heard numerous, too many really, talking about getting out in this world and starting fights in order to put down the evils that are overtaking this world. I hear that. I understand it. I may even have some of the same feelings, like, boy, it'd be great to be able to jump out there and show what's supposed to be done in God's way, and if you guys would just knock this off, this could be so much better, and you have an answer. You probably even have the real answer. You sitting in this room have real answers that could help everybody out there. That's the fight that you want to join in on. You do. I'm there with you. Let's go. But brethren, do we realize that we're already fighting? You are in a fight. What does the scripture say? You fight not against powers of this world, but principalities in high places. What is that like? Have you heard of Satan's influence? Have you heard how he broadcasts around the world? You're fighting against that every single day by knowing the truth and continuing in it. Seeking the kingdom of God instead. the fight that you have joined, that we all have joined, that we do every single day, and we need to continue in it. We fight against the flesh of this world. We fight against these wicked beings in higher places that would want to mess us up, that don't want you to build holy, righteous character, that want to tear you down. You are striving, brethren, I hope, and I myself here, with every ounce of being to the tips of our fingernails, trying to hold on and get in line with the kingdom of God amongst this world. This world does not encourage you, and it does not help you, does it? Or any of the schools that you go to. It is not encouraging for you, and they're certainly not seeking the kingdom of God as you should be, as I should be. God tells us what will be in his kingdom, and he says he knows also what will not be in his kingdom. If we are not to receive all of God's gifts in vain, then we are to put great value on the kingdom of God and seek it diligently, with all effort, with great focus, and with much intensity, even as we're talking a little bit today, honestly. I know, intensity, seeking, 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 value it, value it, value it. Yes, even to the intensity that we are hearing from the word of God. These are not my words. They're not me before you with an idea that I have that I hope you'll like with me. These are God's words. We've been reading God's words, his Bible. This is the way. Walk you in it. We want to know what God thinks, how God thinks, what his plan for mankind is, his word, his law. All of these things help us to understand how God thinks. And I, you put your name there too, want to think like God thinks and be there in the kingdom of God with him. We value it, we fight for it, and we seek it with all of our life, everything we do. Hebrews 11, if you want to turn back there. We're getting close here, a couple more scriptures. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 in verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. You know, talking about Abraham and Moses and some of the people that we mentioned, not having received that promise, but having been assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they're seeking a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, if I recall this world, if I am like Lot's wife, so to speak, and I'm looking back thinking, well, wait a minute, I kind of enjoyed my stuff. I could have had opportunity to return to it because my focus now is not on the great pearl of price or pearl of great price. It's on something else. It says, verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Where is your focus? What is it that you value? You know, we could say, you know, I read about Abraham, Moses, and David. Look what they did. Wow, it looks good. Is that where it stops? You know the stories? You know what it says? What about your name? Don't you want your name written next to Moses? You think, oh, Daniel, how can you, it's like, well, isn't there a book of life? Moses is in the book of life. You know, he's coming back. Abraham's in the book of life. Don't you want to see your name? Think about it, brethren. I'm not making this up. You're going to have your name written in a book of life with the same people we're reading about if we seek the kingdom of God and if we are in line with the kingdom of God, if we really want that to be our homeland. It goes to what we are truly seeking after. This is our chance. We have been given the awesome privilege of being called by God to know the truths of God. Why? Well, it's so that I can live a better life in this life. No, that's not why. That's not why you're called. It's because you're to prepare for the kingdom of God, to seek it diligently with all your being. Being better in this life is a byproduct of that pursuit. We don't flip them around. 1 Corinthians 9, last scripture, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9. In verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate," you know, exercises control, self-discipline, has balance, and all these things. "Now they that do it, these that run these races do it to obtain a perishable crown." You know, I won. I got an award. I got a trophy. You know, I got a letterman's jacket. You know, I got whatever it is. But we, brethren, compete. We work forwards for an imperishable crown. Compete on what? Well, we compete against forces that would drive you away from it. But you are seeking an imperishable crown. Are you running that race? It says, verse 26, "Therefore run thus, not with uncertainty." It says, "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." You know, I'm just kind of rambling and thinking I'm doing something. So, "but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself have become disqualified." Are you seeking the kingdom of God? Are you driving after it? "Run so that you may obtain the goal. Press forward to the prize. Bring all things into subjection. Press for something that has eternity written on it. The reward of eternity and being a part of God's family in the kingdom of God." Do we stop often to consider the majesty of the kingdom of God? Of God? Do we think about that all the time? If you're not, brethren, it may be something that you need to analyze as far as your love for the kingdom of God. If you love the kingdom of God, if you love God, if you love and you want to be there with him, you're going to be thinking about it all the time. I love God. I love the kingdom of God. I love what's coming. I want to be there. I want to be there. What's it about? What's it about? How can I grow? How can I be prepared? I just, you know, you're almost Twitter-pated with it. Just have to be there. Have to be there. Keep things in perspective. Do we seek it with all our might? How much effort do we put into this? What is our goal? How much does each one of us push for, strive for, yearn for, grow for, change for, live for? And seek that kingdom. To him who is found so doing, or has done so, and if, you know, having passed away, to this one Christ will accept at his return. Do you truly seek the kingdom of God in all his righteousness? How much is it valued in your life? Prove it by your life, and not to me, not to your each other, to God. Prove it. Next time, brethren, we'll discuss about how to prepare for the government of God, how to prepare in an actual role for being a part of the kingdom of God.